Yes. So, yeah, 1 Thessalonians. And, yeah, just before we get to Thessalonians, and it does make sense, it does tie in, but just as we were worshipping this morning and praying together, and I just the Lord say, we need another D-Day. And let me explain what I mean by that. We need another D-Day, and you'll see why it applies to Thessalonians when we see where Paul was and why he wrote the letter. But you know, we're living in a time where the world is being convulsed by an anti-godly movement that has been at work for 80 years. You know, the 80 years ago, nations rose up against the tyranny of Nazism and then communism. And when Eisenhower was interviewed 20 years after the D-Day landings, he went back to the beach and he was interviewed by Walter Cronkite on the beaches at Omaha. And one of his closing comments was, he said, "See, I can't remember the exact quote, but it's something like, see what happens when the fury of a democracy is aroused. See what happens when the fury of when free people are oppressed, what they will do." And the church has sort of sleptwalked for 80 years into a situation where the church has been almost overwhelmed by forces that are not godly. And we need the church to rise up again. We need another great awakening. Just as we were worshipping before, I just thought, you know, why wasn't Britain convulsed by revolution as France was and other European nations? Because Britain was on the brink of being plunged into revolution as France was. And the reason it didn't was because there was an awakening, which the Countess of Huntingdon was a part of. You know, she came to faith under John Wesley's preaching, and her heart and her, you know, talk about being set on fire by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Countess was a posho, you know, wealthy aristocrat who rocked up at her, you know, Anglican church Sunday by Sunday. And then John Wesley came and preached in her house, and her heart was set on fire. And she became part of the Great Awakening with the Wesleys and George Whitfield, and set Britain on fire. And that fire went to America, and Britain wasn't plunged into revolution. Britain became the place from which the gospel then spread across the world. We need another great awakening. We need another D-Day. We need a church to rise up in fury at what is happening in our world. And you just watch the news and you see it going on in front of our eyes. And what's the answer? The answer is not going to be given to us by any politician. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to what's going on in our world is that we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our nation surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the book tells us, things are going to get worse because we're led by people who don't surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then things will get better. Remember, was it Daniel we were preaching through? Which book was it? I remember I preached through a book a year or two ago, and I said, pretty much every Sunday, things are going to get worse and then they'll get better. So things are getting worse and they're going to get worse, but it's a time for the church to rise up. And as we will see in Thessalonians, this could not be a more relevant book. Could not be a more relevant book. Before we get into the text, there's so much to say. it's literally, there's a sermon in every verse. You're not going to get all of them. I'll give you the abridged version. But we need to start in Acts. We need to start in Acts. How is it that Paul is writing a letter to Thessalonians? Let's just go to Acts. And I've got a picture. Let me press the button. So let me read from Acts chapter 16. This is, remember, Paul begins Thessalonians. Paul, Silas and Timothy. Well, Acts chapter 16, we've got Paul, Silas and Timothy together. And then pick up verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So Paul, he wants to go east. He wants to go into Asia and preach the gospel, but is prevented from doing so by the Holy Spirit. So can you see right at the top by the number 8, Mysia? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. So he's trying to go east to Bithynia and into Asia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. You see Troas just underneath number 9. So they're trying to go east. They end up in Troas. And Paul doesn't know where he's going to go. Where is the Lord leading him? He wants to go into Asia. The Lord has shut the door. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. So Macedonia, you can see right at the top left. See the title Macedonia? So that's over there. A vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul wants to head off east. The Lord says, no, you're not going there. So they're like, well, where do we go? So they kind of end up in Troas. And then he has this vision, and the vision. So they're not planning to cross over. But the Lord says that's where you're going to go. So turn over, if you're following this, Acts chapter 17. Let's see what happens when they arrive. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. So that's how Paul ends up in Thessalonica. And why Thessalonica? Why does he end up in Thessalonica? Well, Thessalonica is a great trading port. It's one of the biggest ports in the Roman Empire, founded by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the world and then wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And Alexander the Great had this great vision of uniting the world under Greek thought and influence. He wanted, he didn't just want to conquer the world, he wanted the world to be united under one way of thinking and one way of behaving and one way of believing, and that was the Greek way of thinking. And everything over there in Macedonia, everything is associated with Alexander, and Paul obviously has that in his mind. Thessalonica is the name of Alexander's half-sister. It rivaled Constantinople as the capital of the world. It's a great port, and it's on the Via Ignatia. It's on the great trading route east and west. So in the ancient world, if you've got a message and you want that message to spread far and wide, best thing to do is to plonk yourself down on a trading route. I think of Jesus. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Why does Jesus spend most of his life, most of his ministry in Capernaum? Because Capernaum is on a crossroads. It's a great trading route. It's the ancient world's equivalent of the internet. If you want to get a message out far and wide, you start telling it in Capernaum. Because there are travellers constantly going through north and south, east and west. And because the Romans have built a wonderful road system, news travels far and wide. Well, Thessalonica is like that. If you establish something in Thessalonica, it's going to travel east and west because the road goes west to Rome and it goes east into Asia. So Paul has been prevented by the Holy Spirit from ministering in Asia because God has a better plan. The better plan is, no, go to Thessalonica. Because if you can establish a bridgehead there, then the message will travel. Why are we here this morning? Why are we here worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ in Bolney Village Chapel? We are here as a direct result of Paul listening to the word of God, getting in a boat and travelling to Thessalonica, because it's the first time that the gospel arrives in Europe. This is D-Day, 2,000 years ago. This is Paul's D-Day. He didn't cross over with 250,000 troops behind him. He crossed over with the word of God, and he landed in Europe and began to establish the truth of God and the word of God in Europe. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, as we will see, it didn't take an arm, you know, didn't take the might of the industrialized nations to overthrow Nazism. It just took one man who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to go there and start preaching a message. And because he did that, we're here this morning. Because he heard the word of God and he established the gospel in Europe. And it travelled west to Rome, and it travelled east, and it travelled eventually to England, and eventually to Bolney. And 140 years ago, nearly, a bunch of Christians arrived in the village to study the word of God in the hayloft of the White House over the road, and established a gospel mission in this place. Because Paul listened to the word of God, jumped in a boat, and went from Troas to Thessalonica, because he had this vision. Come and help us! So is that enough preamble? Should we get to the text? So it's really exciting, because this is the gospel arriving. And we're not quite sure how long Paul spent in Thessalonica. It would appear from Acts chapter 17. It's only a few weeks, because he went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And then there's a riot and he gets kicked out. So you think it may be that he was only there for a few weeks. But in a letter to the Corinthians, is it Corinthians or the Philippians? Can't remember. Philippians, there we go. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So from that letter, it appears he may have spent longer than 3 weeks in Thessalonica. By the way, that's where he went, and he started preaching the word of God. And then he's wondering how they're getting on. Often Paul writes letters back to churches that he's established because he's worried about how they're getting on. And that's the purpose of this letter. And this is probably the first letter that Paul wrote. So the Paul's letters are not in chronological order as we have them in the New Testament. Thessalonians is probably the first letter that he wrote. And so it introduces some themes that he then draws out and elaborates and builds on in some of his other letters. So it's probably the first letter that he wrote back to a church that has established a bridgehead for the gospel on the European continent. So here we go. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church, the Greek word is just the word for an assembly. It's not necessarily church. It just means a gathering of people. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? That we get so familiar with these things, don't we, that we forget the meaning of them. And just want to pause for a moment and just remind ourselves of, we are a church in God the Father. God, how do we know that God is a Father? How can we address God as Father? Well, only because that's how he has revealed himself. God has revealed himself as a Father. So what does, immediately that tells us about the relationship that we may have with him. He's a Father who has a family, and in that family there are children, and we are his children. We are his sons and daughters. He's creating a family, and he invites us to be part of it, and we can know him as our Father. That's why as we were praying this morning, we were praying to a God who we know cares, because he's our Father and he loves us. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing just a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he has no doubt that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is the Son of God. Later on, the church will get into a muddle and have to have some discussions and debates and councils to nail down the fact that, because some people start saying, well, he wasn't really God, he just seemed to be God, and they get into a real old mess. But here is Paul, just a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has no doubt that Jesus is divine. Because he just puts it, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's equality. There's equality. The Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. We'll do them in reverse order. Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, anointed. This is God's anointed one. Jesus is God's anointed one. Why was Jesus born into the world? Because he was God's anointed one. The favour of... He was God. And God's Spirit rested on him. He was God's chosen. Chosen one. Jesus, Yeshua, Saviour. Jesus came as the Saviour through his death and resurrection. We welcome him as our Saviour. We worship him as our Saviour, the only one. But he's also Lord. He's also Lord. So easy to say, much harder to establish in our lives. Jesus is God's anointed one. He's my Saviour. Because of what Jesus has done, I can look forward to eternity. But is he my Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he Lord of this church? Do we surrender all that we are, everything that we are, to his Lordship? So easy to say. But is that the reality of our lives? That we say, Lord, Jesus, you're Lord. Jesus, you're Lord. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. The beginning of every day, I'll surrender my life to you and say, you are Lord. You're Lord of my time. You're Lord of my talents. You're Lord of my treasure. Everything I surrender to you. Is that the reality for us? That he is Lord. Well, Paul writes to the Thessalonians that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves them, delights in them. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. He and Paul, Silas and Timothy and the others, when they're together, they have such a heart of concern for this church, this little church, that they're praying. They're praying. Are we praying for the churches that we know, that we have connections with, that we love? Are we praying for this little chapel? We continually remember before our God and Father three things: your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work produced by faith, labour prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. This is one of Paul's great themes that he'll often reference in his other letters. Perhaps you remember 1 Corinthians 13, after that great passage on love. How does Paul conclude it? And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul has sort of settled on these are the three things that are really, really important. These are three characteristics of the church. Three characteristics of our lives. So question, are these three things characteristics of our lives and of our church? Number one, your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. So why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you expend your energy in the way that you do? What is it that you are working towards? What's the goal of your life? Well, work produced by faith is a work that's produced by the knowledge that God has a plan of salvation that he is working out. It means that the life that I'm living fits into the context of God's overall plan for salvation. It means that I realize that this life is not all that there is. It means that I'm working towards eternity. It means I'm not working because I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't work. It means I'm not working because I want to be enriched and I want to make myself wealthy. I'm not working because I want to establish my status in life and have people think well of me. No, everything that I do is because of faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus and faith in God's plan of salvation. That's why I do what I do. So why do you do what you do? Is it because you know God has a bigger picture, that your life fits into God's plan of salvation? That your life is working towards a crescendo? Your life is working towards the point at which you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or he will return? Is our work produced by faith? Secondly, your labor prompted by love. The word for labor is, it's kind of a good, this is hard work. This is work that makes you sweat. This is work that is difficult. And as we will see, the Thessalonian church, they were suffering. From the get-go, they were in trouble. From the moment they said, Jesus is Lord, they were under pressure. From the moment they said, Jesus is Lord, they face opposition. From the moment they say, Jesus is Lord, people think they're mad. And people think they are disruptive. And people think they are bad news, because they're going to upset the fabric of society. So from the moment they start proclaiming Jesus is Lord, they're in trouble. And, you know, it's hard. It is hard. But their labour is prompted by love, because they have experienced and been captivated by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And as that love captivates their own hearts, it affects everything that they do. And it's poured out to all those around them. And Paul has heard about it. We continually remember before our God and Father, as we'll see in a few verses' time, their reputation has spread far and wide. And their reputation is love. So is that our reputation? Is that what we're known for? Is our labour prompted by love? We were thinking before, earlier on in our service, about our activity as a church. The things that we do as a church. What is prompting our labour for in and through this church? Because as we're reflecting, you know, it's only a few of us. We're a small church. There's a lot of work to do. And it's just a few of us that do it. And sometimes we think, oh, not again. You know, is that not another ladies' dinner? Not another curry night? Oh, not Sunday again. You know, what's motivating our labour? Because it is hard work. Sometimes it's a fag. We're just like, oh, really? Is our labour prompted by love? Why do we do? Is it because we're captivated by the love of God? That every day we wake up and we're like, our hearts are broken by his love for us. Hearts are broken by his love for us. And if our hearts are broken by his love for us, then surely our hearts should be broken for love of one of each other and for this village and for the lost. You know, we live in a village where the majority are heading towards a lost eternity because they don't know the Lord Jesus. Is our labour prompted by love? By just a passion for people to know the good news of Jesus? You know, Paul, you know, so often walked into the lion's den to tell people about Jesus. And, you know, from 2 Corinthians, he got into trouble for it. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was, you know, naked, hungry. It was love. Why did he keep going? What drove him forward? It was labour prompted by love. That's the example that he gives to the church at Thessalonica. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. By hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They endure. They endure. It's hard. Hard for them to follow Jesus. It's hard for us to follow Jesus. But they endure because they're inspired by the hope, the certain hope of the Lord Jesus Christ that is rooted in the resurrection, the defeat of death. That's their hope. It's certain. It can't be taken away from them. They are absolutely sure of what they're looking forward to. So again, for us, are we absolutely sure of what we're looking forward to? Are we convinced of the good news of the Lord Jesus, convinced of the victory that he has won on the cross? Work produced by faith, labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 11, he writes about faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. May that be the faith and the hope that we have. Yeah, we don't see it yet, but we're as certain of it as if we had seen it because of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. We were thinking last Sunday about the fact that before the creation of the world, God had chosen us. And that kind of messes with your head, and it's like, how does that work? But before the creation of the world, Paul writes in Ephesians, God had chosen us. He knew we were going to be here in Bolney Village Chapel, 14th of September, 2025. He knew that we would be here, worshipping him and loving him, because he had chosen us. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So imagine, there's this city, Thessalonica, a couple of hundred thousand people. It's a big city. It is full of worship. There are idols and temples to every variety of God that you can imagine, including Caesar. Temples to Caesar, you've got to worship Caesar. Paul rocks up with his little band and starts to give people a different message. And it is bonkers. It is completely bonkers when he starts to speak about this man Jesus, who lived and died and who rose again. And he is God's son, and he is the only Lord, the only Lord of heaven and earth, and the only God that you should worship. When Paul by himself starts to speak these words, most of his listeners would have thought he was crazy. Made absolutely no sense. He references it in verse 9, second half of verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's just such a short phrase, isn't it? You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I mean, this is explosive. This is so radical and so revolutionary that they would have thought to do this, because the whole of life is governed by the worship of idols. Literally everything that you do involves appeasing some god or other. If you're going on a journey, there's an idol or a god that you want to go and offer some worship to or a little sacrifice to, so you have a safe journey. If you're entering into a business transaction, there's an idol you're going to need to go and offer a little sacrifice to bless the literally everything that you do in life is governed by appeasing gods and idols who don't love you, who don't really care about you, but you need to keep them on side. You need to keep them on side. And Paul says, you turn from those idols to serve the living and true God. I was reading a commentary this week, and a commentator said this would be like coming into our culture and saying, well, I've got a message for you. And in order to follow this message, you need to stop driving your cars and give up the internet. That's what you've got to do. You need to stop driving cars and stop using the internet and follow me. And everyone would think, you're bonkers. You're literally crazy. It is impossible to live life without jumping in my car and jumping on the internet. You're crazy. Well, that's the equivalent of what Paul says. You've got to give up all of these idols that regulate every aspect of your life and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that it lands? How is it that it lands? How is it that it makes a difference? How is it that a church is established in Thessalonica? Because Paul preaches the word of God and the Holy Spirit wakes them up. The Holy Spirit wakes them up. Why does Jesus tell his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost? Why did he tell them to wait in Jerusalem? They've got the message, The message is Jesus lived, died, and rose again. That's the message. That's what we need to proclaim. Jesus says, wait. Wait. Because your words need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So don't start preaching until you've received the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that wakes people up. That's why when Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, and he writes about us being jars of clay, and that we have a ministry which is proclaiming the word of God. He says we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly, commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So do you see what happens? We preach the good news of Jesus Christ into a culture and a society that thinks we're you know, at best deluded, at worst, you know, disruptive and unwelcome. We preach, and the Holy Spirit brings the power. So when someone turns to Christ, it's not only because we may have presented a good argument, it's because the Holy Spirit has woken them up. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then God woke you up. You know, if you're dead, what can you do to make yourself alive? Not a lot. Not a lot. You need something external to wake you up. And that's what has happened in Thessalonica. Paul has arrived. He started preaching this good news, and the power of the Holy Spirit has convicted these people. Now, just flip back to Acts chapter. Where were we? Lost my place now. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 4. So Paul goes into the synagogue and starts telling the Jews. Some of the Jews were persuaded, some, and joined Paul and Silas, but not very many. Most of the Jews are a bit ticked off, which is why they stir up a riot. So some of the Jews are persuaded, but a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So Paul arrives into a context where there's spiritual awareness. There's spiritual awareness. There's a hunger. People are, they're thirsty for something. There's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. There's a kind of a God-fearing culture. Paul arrives, tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think because there's this spiritual openness, the word lands. And the power of the Holy Spirit gives them deep conviction. This is true. This is true. And therefore, I'm going to abandon my old life. I'm going to give it up because I found something better. We sang before, didn't we? Jesus is the best. He's the best. He's not just a good option. He's the best option. He's the one who brings us the righteousness of God. He's the best. Not just a good option. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. So it's a reminder to us, what is our role? What is our purpose as God's people? It is to faithfully preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it upsets our culture, trusting that the Holy Spirit will wake up those that he's calling to himself. That it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and reinforcing his word that wakes people up. That has always been front and central to the life of Bolney Village Chapel. It began as a Bible study, began as a place where God's word was loved and proclaimed. And when Paul lands in Thessalonica, he doesn't sort of, and don't mishear me because I'm not Yeah, don't mishear me. He doesn't arrive and say, well, let's set up a homeless charity. He doesn't arrive and say, oh, let's feed the hungry. He doesn't arrive and do any of those lovely charitable things which do come out of the gospel, and we only do them because of the gospel. He comes, he says, there's a Lord. There is a rightful Lord who has come to earth, and you need to follow him. Because he died for you, and you need to put your trust in him. And that's the most important thing. And the church has lost confidence over the years, and so much of the church has slipped into a gospel of good works, a gospel of compassion. Nothing wrong at all. We should be a gospel of good works. We should be a gospel of compassion. That's not a substitute for calling people to repentance. John the Baptist called people to repentance. Jesus called people to repentance. Peter called people to repentance. Paul called people to repentance. That was the beginning of their message. Oh, gosh, how are we doing? Sorry, I'm looking at the clock as well. But this is the thing. The church must regain its confidence in preaching a simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Look, everything else flows out of that. And everything flowed out of it forward. And let's move on. Blah, 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 blah. The gospel, not simply with words, but also with power. With the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And then you see how that works out. The fact that God has taken hold of their lives and turned them around is it's kind of exploded into the culture and into society. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Let me hear a hallelujah. Thank you. And you became a model to all the believers. Yes, amen. All the Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message, and I love this. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. The reputation of this church has exploded in Thessalonica. And because they're on a trading route, the word has gone out. It's heading west and it's heading east. And people are travelling and saying, have you heard about this new community in Thessalonica? There are these crazy people who have stopped worshipping idols. And say there is one Lord Jesus Christ who is the Son of God and we should all trust in him. And they're getting into trouble and they're being persecuted and they're starting to be killed because well, Caesar is Lord. There's no room for any other. But this crazy community are saying Jesus is Lord. And they're being beaten up and they're being mocked and they're being excluded from the marketplace and they're not being welcomed into, you know, their friends have rejected them and their communities are starting to reject them because they say, Jesus is Lord. But they are so passionate. They're so passionate. They're willing to die for this message. And they're so full of love that they love the people who are persecuting them. And they love the... They love the sick and the vulnerable and they're caring for people that actually we, in our society, we don't care for because we let the weak go to the wall. You know, when the gospel arrived in Rome, you know, the Romans thought the Christians were crazy because they loved the poor and they loved the weak. And when, you know, when disease was rife in Rome and all the people who were wealthy enough to head for the hills and did so, the Christians stayed behind. Partly because they were poor and they couldn't afford a horse to get them out of town. But they stayed behind because they loved. They loved the weak and they cared for the sick. And this community has this reputation. Is that... I just long that would be our reputation. I just long that would be my reputation. My heart is so selfish. So unloving. Just so consumed with me still after 43 years of trying to say, Jesus, you are Lord. I'm just, my heart is still so selfish and uncaring. And I long for people to look at my life and just see the life of God. You know, the Lord's message rang out. You know, it rang out. It's, you know, it's not just a little triangle. Ding. ding. It's like, bah! It rang out. That's why it goes, we're so a little bit bonkers. It's what going on sabbatical does for you. But that's what I want. That people would, you know, come to the door, so like, what's going on in this place? What's going on here? Why are you doing this? You know, that's what we should be. They themselves report. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven. That's their hope. Whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He rescues us from the coming wrath. That's why the essential message of the gospel is repent. You've got to do something. You've got to turn around. You've got to turn away from something and turn towards something. You've got to turn away from idols and turn towards the living and the true God. Why? Because one day time is going to run out and God's judgment is going to fall on all of those idols. You know, remember in, forget which book it was we were studying, but that was, you know, that was the message. You know, God's grace extends for so long, but in the end, time will run out. Time will run out. Jesus is coming back. And the wrath of God is just, it's God's settled view of all that ruins his creation. It's a settled view against sin that spoils. And one day his wrath will consume all of that. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. So this is an exciting letter, I think. It's a message for our time. It's an encouragement to us to be bold in preaching the gospel. It's an encouragement to us to be rooted in his word and to be surrendered to him and to allow his Holy Spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit, and to have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will come in behind the words that we preach. Sometimes we go in fear and trembling to tell our friends and community about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, well, what can I do? What can I do? Well, it's not just you, not just me. If we are faithful in telling people about Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit will bring deep conviction and wake people up. So I want to, I didn't plan to preach quite so long, but it's the opening one. We had a lot of preamble to get through and just setting the scene. I want to close. We've got a final hymn that we'll sing in a few moments. But I wanted to, and this is one of the things that are on my heart as I've come back from sabbatical, is that we are devoted to the Word of God and we are hungry for the Holy Spirit, because we need both. You know, the end of Mark's Gospel, it says the Word of God was confirmed by the signs and wonders that came in behind it. So we've got to get the cart behind the horse. Yes, not before. We've got to get the cart behind the horse. So the horse is the faithful preaching of God's word. The cart that we should expect to follow behind is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes his word effective and enables us to be people and to shine in a way that we can't shine on our own. You know, we sung and we prayed, set us on fire. Set us on fire. So that we can be a community and that our reputation will spread far and wide. Isn't that our longing? Wouldn't you just love that? That there are people in Hayward's Heath saying, have you heard about that little chapel in Bolton? It's bonkers. They're doing the most crazy things. You should go and see. Wouldn't you love that? People in Brighton are saying, you've got to go up to Bolton. You've got to go see what they're doing. Every church should have that reputation. And we've just become dull. Just become a bit dull. We need waking up. So I want to pray. Would you stand? Would you like to stand? Would you stand? If you're able to, please stand. Please stand. I just want to pray the most ancient church of the prayer. No, the most ancient prayer of the church. Which is just come, Holy Spirit. We can't. And just give us a boldness and give us opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. You know, why did Paul end up in Thessalonica? Because he was waiting on the Spirit and he was living a life led by the Spirit, and he wanted to go one way and the Lord said no. And he's like, oh, what do I do? So he wanders down to Troas, and then the Lord gives him a vision. And he's like, oh, Thessalonica, I'll go there. Tell people about Jesus. Because he embraced the word of God, the revelation of God, and he was living life in the Spirit. Father, that's who we want to be as a church community. We love you. We worship you. And we love your word. We love the fact that you have revealed yourself to us through creation, through scripture, through your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the foundation on which we rest, the foundation on which our little chapel rests, your word. But Father, when your word is proclaimed, you send your Holy Spirit to bring deep conviction. And as you pour out your Spirit in us and through us, our lives are changed. We give up everything that we valued before. We abandon it because we know you are the way, the truth and the life. We know that you are Lord. And Father, we welcome you as Lord this morning. And Father, we say we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our lives to you. We sung in our worship this morning that compared to you, everything else is worthless, that you are the best. And Lord, we say, you are Lord. You are our Saviour, but you are Lord, and we surrender to you. And we ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning. Because we can't live life for you without you. And we can't become a community that has a reputation beyond the boundaries of this village without you. Holy Spirit, would you come? And fill us and refresh us and speak to us. As we stand or sit,